Now tonight, turning in the Gospel by Luke chapter 2. Luke's Gospel chapter 2. Verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost of the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. The Lord will bless his word. There are many beautiful things that I could say about Simeon and these few words. One of the things that always impresses me about him, he's often been called old Simeon, but none of us know his age. He may have been a young man. He was not a priest officially. He was one of the men of Israel. But he was a man that had read his Bible carefully. It was not a vision in the night that had given him to see that Messiah had arrived. But by reading the prophecy of Daniel and the calendar of events, he had arrived at this conclusion: I will not die until I have seen the Lord Christ. He was a Bible-believing saint of long ago who had carefully studied the calendar of events, and he knew that the 69th week had now run its course and the Lord Jesus had come. Another beautiful thing about it was this: as he waited in the temple court watching for the Messiah, he recognized them when he came. He had seen many people come bringing their child and the woman for the purification. He had watched, and he had seen many mothers coming to the temple, and most of them came with a lamb, because the Old Testament in Leviticus 12 had specified that a woman for her purification would bring a lamb for her offering. And in the reading of history, I found that every husband, no matter how poor he was, he always arranged for his wife to have a lamb. It was a great embarrassment if a woman had not a lamb. It was a mark of terrible poverty. The Bible said, if she be not able or of her means, if her means suffice her not to bring a lamb, she shall bring a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. But no husband would allow his wife to come with the pigeons, the mark of poverty. And so most of the women that Simeon had seen coming, they had a lamb. But sometimes he did see a woman coming with a pair of turtle doves or young pigeons. But this was the only time. All the days he had sat and watched and waited, this was the only time he had seen a woman coming with the turtle dove and with the lamb as well. She carried the lamb upon her bosom. If her means suffice her not to bring the lamb, the poverty of Mary, and yet she carried the lamb of God on her heart, and the carpenter carried the pigeons, one for a sin offering and one for a burnt offering. Simeon recognized, this is the Lord Christ. What a wonderful day that was for him. Now the reason that I grab that, why those are beautiful things, and much time could be spent looking at these words and gazing at the wonder of this faithful man that waited for the comfort and consolation of Israel. There's a little word that I want to leave for a half an hour with the Lord's people today. A word that you will easily remember. Sometimes a short sentence is remembered. People will come years later and they will say, at that particular meeting, a sentence was put that I have never forgotten. There is a ministry that we soon forget. There is a ministry that we retain as long as we live. I can look back and listen now to men that spoke 40 years ago, and I have the ability to recall, and I can remember what they said, and I can see them and hear them, and their words touched my life, and their ministry affected my way, and some of the things they quoted, while it was out of context, and perhaps it wasn't even in keeping with the passage, yet in its application, reached my heart and preserved my life. So I'm going to use it like that today. The little expression that I want you to think about is this: they brought in Jesus. Just four words. They brought in Jesus. And I want to introduce that subject to all our hearts today. The thought of bringing in Christ into the various circumstances of our life. They brought in Jesus. Now the world cast him out. When he was here, he was cast out. We think of Bethlehem. There was no room. They didn't bring in Jesus. We think of Nazareth. No room there, where he lived for 30 years. They sought to cast him over the brow of the hill on which their city was built. Capernaum, where he did most of his mighty work. They cast him out, and finally, bearing a cross, he made his way through the ancient streets of the city of peace to the northern summit, to the gate, and beyond that gate, at Skull Hill, the Savior of the world was cast out by a world that knew him not. But we are delighted that God has given him the highest place. One of the greatest days of joy in heaven was the day that the Lord Jesus had ascended from Bethany Slope, from Olivet's Hill, went higher and higher, through the heavens where the birds fly, past the stars and solar system he went, until he reached the gate of the Father's house. Lo, from the highest throne a voice was heard to say, thou art my son, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. Philippians 2, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. God has brought him into supreme glory. He brought him Jesus. One day he's going to bring him back into this world. I like Hebrews chapter 1. When God shall bring again his only begotten Son into the world, let all the angels worship him. One day God will fill this wondering world with his Son, with angels that will bow before him, and every knee will bow and adore the King of Kings. Jesus will reign. He's bringing him back to reign supreme. But I want to apply it to us, bringing in Christ. Now the first occasion that we brought in Christ was at our conversion. I want to begin there because Christian life begins with conversion. If you have no conversion, you'll never start it on the Christian pathway. It's all important to have a day in one's life where we commence with Christ. I know most of you here, I hope all of you, perhaps there may be a child that is a young one or someone, and you have never started with Christ. You're in this ministry meeting, and we want to begin here, bringing in Christ at conversion into our lives and hearts. And I'm going to use for that the lovely word in Acts 16, Paul preaching by the riverside to those women, and among them was Olivia. And as she listened to the preaching of the gospel, she attended to the things that Paul had preached, where he those lovely words, whose heart the Lord opened. He has the key of the door. Her heart was opened by the sweet gospel that she listened to, and she received him. Oh, what a happy day it was when we bowed at Calvary as lost sinners, and our hearts were opened to receive him as our Lord, because being saved is owning the Lordship of Christ over every department of our life and testimony. Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, receiving him at conversion, bringing him in. Being saved is more than acquiescing to a verse of Scripture. Being saved is more than making a pledge of committal. Being saved is more than promising a better behavior in days to come. But being saved is the receiving of a living Christ who is upon the throne to be my Savior and Redeemer and Lord forever. King of my life, I crown thee now. Oh, what a delightful day that was when, like Lydia, we brought him into our hearts and he was enthroned as the Savior. Maybe I should pause here and ask you, is he still enthroned upon your heart? Every believer that is here, Christ is dwelling in you. He is your Savior. But maybe down the years of time, other interests have stolen the place that belonged to him. I cannot look in your heart, nor you in mine. Even Samuel was deceived when he looked at the outward appearance of Eliab and Shammah, the sons of Jesse, as they lied before him. He said, surely the anointed of the Lord is before him. But God said, look not on the height of a stature, for God looketh not upon the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh upon the heart. I can't look into your heart, neither can you look into my heart. But on our heart's throne, one should sit ever supreme. And always through life, there are others that are competitors for that supreme place. One of the reasons that so many are not enjoying God's salvation is simply this. We have allowed other interests. Maybe only material things as they are known, that are in themselves without evil intent, and yet they can become idols. Family, business, anything that we have that God has given to us, we could allow to rob us of that supreme place that belongs alone to the one who shed his precious blood on Calvary. I want to ask you a very plain question. Is the Lord Jesus having the first place of your affection? See, we could carry on the outward form and go through the motions of Christianity, be sound in doctrine and so on. But what will it all mean if it is not love to him who gave all that he had? I've been greatly searched by 1 Corinthians 13 recently, where we have the preeminence of love. One has written over that chapter, the forgotten, the neglected chapter of 1 Corinthians. But it begins with those wonderful words, though I speak with the tongue of men and angels, have not love, I am as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Though I have eloquence and charisma, even like an angel, and yet have not love in my heart to the Lord and to his people, it profiteth nothing. Even I give my body to be burned, I could go to martyrdom for the truth. But if it's not out of love to him who gave all that he had, it's zero the sight of God. And though I give all my goods to feed the poor, I'm first in philanthropy and in charity. Sell all I have and give to those that need and have not love. Nothing. Oh, how solemn that is. How we would think we were doing well if we were to go to the stake for Christ outwardly. And yet, if he is not supreme in our heart's affections, it is only an outward show. It means nothing. This is ministry that we will seldom hear today. This is ministry that I long to hear at conferences and have listened in vain. Bringing Christ into our hearts out of the first place. He must have that first place. Many years ago, when Jeffrey Bull was delivered from captivity in Tibet, he came to the north of Ireland. I was privileged to be on the meeting, on the first meetings, public meeting. Saints had prayed for years. The brethren asked me to open that meeting for Jeffrey Bull. And during the course of his remarks, he told how under the communist indoctrination and the continual way in which they sought to remove every vestige of Christianity from the minds of their captives, his mind was reeling. Thought he would never make it. And as he sat there in deep depression, he heard a voice singing. He put his ear to the cell wall and listened. It was another American missionary along the way, or an English-speaking missionary in captivity. He never got to know him. He likely died incarcerated behind the bamboo curtain. Here's what he was singing. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget the thorn crowned brow. Meet me at Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane. Lest I forget thy love to me. Lead me to Calvary. And that young man told that audience that as he listened to that and thought of the love of Christ to go to Calvary, he said, I go through with this. They'll never indoctrinate me. And he kept his mind centered on Christ and upon the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God delivered him from that mind-damaging indoctrination. King of my life, I crown thee now. We hear very little about consecration in the assemblies of God. I often think of Moody when he listened once to a simple preacher. He was not a man that had a college education. He was just a simple preacher. And in a little meeting in Chicago, this Christian gentleman said, God has yet to see what the world can do in the light that is totally consecrated to Jesus Christ. As Moody sat there, he said, by the grace of God, I will get up now. So he went out and gathered the children up and started that work, bringing Christ's death to the heart. But I want to come to something else. Bringing Christ into our conversation. There are many things that might be said against the two disciples that walked the Emmaus Road. It's one of my favorite scriptures, Luke 24. I've read it literally hundreds of times. And I've never read it yet, but I have enjoyed and have placed myself along with that nameless disciple. Because there has been endless argument whether it was a man and his wife, or whether it was two men. Into that we shall not now go, for we may not agree. I would like us all to agree today, every point. But I often put myself in the place of that nameless disciple, walking along the highway of life. The Gospel by Luke is like all the Gospels. They all begin and end in the same way. And the Gospel by Luke begins with two people walking along a highway, and they supposed that Jesus was with them. And they supposed that Jesus was with them. But all the time, they journeyed without him. Possibly, you know, to journey through your Christian life without the Savior. Mary and Joseph went the day's journey without the Savior. Again, they supposed he was with them all the time. He was not there. But in Luke 24, these two disciples, as they walked the Emmaus road, they supposed that he was not with them. But Jesus was there. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And as he went with them, he listened to their conversation. What were they speaking about as they walked and were sad? They were speaking about the Lord himself. They were speaking about the women that had seen the empty tomb. They spake of him as they walked the Emmaus road. The Gospel by Luke is taken up with people speaking about Christ. We read of Anna that she spake of him. There was one speaking of his birth, his incarnation. And we read that the two on the Holy Mount, they spake of his decease, speaking of his death. And again we read in John's Gospel that Isaiah spake of him when he saw his glory, speaking of his pre-incarnate glory before he came. These men were speaking of him and the glory that he would yet have as a king, and yet he had died and they couldn't understand it. They were sad. But the Lord was listening. You could write over at Malachi chapter 4, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard, and a book of remembrance was written for those that feared his name and thought of him. And there we have the Lord listening to their conversation. Something about their conversation that attracted him, that drew him to them. They had brought Christ into their conversation, and his presence was a joy. Have you ever been in a home? Have you ever been in a gathering of believers? And when the night was over and you went away, you were grieved. The Holy Spirit was grieved, and the presence of Christ was chased away. The Spirit is like a dove. He's easily chased away. And you know, in many conversations that we have one with the other, our conversation is of such a nature that the Lord is not in it at all. And there's nothing edifying, and there's nothing helpful about it. It matters very little at times what we say publicly. That's important. But it's more important what we say privately, one to another. Paul said he taught the same thing publicly and privately. Sometimes I visit the sick. I've tried to do that all my life. Everyone can't do it. mother once asked me, said, I would like to become a visitor of the sick. And I said, well, would you like to come with me? He said, yes. And the first man they visited had a broken leg. And I watched how this man would approach him. And he went forward. I could hardly believe. Do you know what he said? Brother, he said, you should thank God it wasn't your neck that broke. Well, I fired him. He'd never be a visitor. You know, you need to have bedside manners if you visit the sick of the Lord's people. And all you have to do to be a good visitor is sit down and listen to all the ailments. I just sit down and let them tell me their pains and aches and sorrows and tears and difficulties and trials. And then when they're done, you know, I really enjoyed visiting Mr. Jones the other day, because he and I were very, very good friends around the scriptures. Every time I was in his home, we never discussed anything about the believers. I never, once in my life, ever discussed believers with Mr. Jones. Well, I discussed the scriptures with him many, many times. The other day down there in the hospital with his father, he said, oh, he said, I know you're going to speak about the scripture. And I long for communication with the brethren. And I began to tell him some things I was thinking about. The dear brother, he said, oh, how good it was that we could talk about the Lord and the blessed one that loved us. You know, there's none of us perfect. Perfect man was Christ. He never offended in word. I have offended myself. I would never set myself up and say that I'm perfect in my conversation. I have failed. But I have asked God to give me grace to speak more about the Lord to others. Tell me, when the brethren are with you, do you speak about the scriptures? These men brought Christ into their conversation. Their everyday conversation was about the scriptures of truth. Oh, how we should speak one to the other and encourage one another in the blessed word of God, and be able to help the brethren to appreciate Christ more. Bringing them in. Now here's another place we need to bring them in. Bringing them in the hour of sorrow. This is a subject you could preach anywhere, because all the Lord's people are sorrow. Wherever I go, every place I've visited, in every land and continent, tragedy, sorrow, death, bereavement, sadness, empty chair, widowhood, orphans, sickness, bereavement. What do? Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha. They sent a message to the Lord. He was 80 miles away. I often wonder how they got the message to him. Today we can get a message to them, not 80 miles away, but millions of miles away. Have you ever thought of the wonders of prayer? I've often sat down and wondered at the miracle of prayer. That when I kneel down, or even when I'm walking, wherever I may be, and I send up a true request to God, that my voice is heard where angels fear to tread. And those prayers come up before God for a memorial. You say, I have prayed and my prayers are not answered. Why are my prayers not answered? Others who seem to have a little exercise and seen their families converted, and I have prayed all my life from the very birth of my family, some will say, and none of them have been saved. Why are my prayers not answered? There are reasons for unanswered prayer, but I'm going to say from John 11 that delays are not denials. They had sent a message, but the Lord tarried in the same place, didn't come. Martha said, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. I suppose we could apply that to our brethren. Lord, if thou hadst been here, My brother hath not died, but the Lord stays away. And during his absence, the dearest on earth fall asleep. And will they leave us here below? But Mary and Martha sent for the Lord. Oh, I love that old hymn. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear.
Got a burden today that you couldn't even reveal to the shepherds, the flock. There may be someone here and you've got a big burden that people wouldn't understand, because people do not understand the problems of life. After all, we're living in a society that is marked by selfishness. The great principle of the New Testament of caring for others is sadly lacking, even among the Lord's people. Everyone mindeth his own things, and not the things of others. Do you know what Christianity is all about? Others. Others. That marked the Savior. Others were always concerning him. But with us, it's me, and mine, and us. True Christianity is others, spending our lives for others, seeking to win others to Christ, helping others. Bring Christ into the sorrows of life, but we also bring Christ into the joys of life. If John 11 is the natural end of life and death, John 2 is the natural beginning of life for the young. Marriage. There was a marriage at Cana of Galilee. And we read those lovely words. Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. I love to be at a marriage where Jesus is called. There's a great deal of worldliness today in Christian weddings. There's a great deal of show today in Christian marriages, and I know nothing about you here, not interested. I preach this everywhere I go, so therefore I'm not aiming at anyone here, but I can see the worldliness. I used to refuse to conduct weddings because girls would be coming with a little rose on the back of their ear and so on. Today there's little thought of modesty, and the world is being copied, and the background to some of the most fashionable weddings is a Christian family. We need to bring Christ into our weddings. It's a sobering day. Marriage is the most important day in the lives of young Christians. We need to bring Christ into our marital relationships. I was preaching this in an assembly some time ago, and when it was over, we had a cup of tea in the basement, and a young man came over to me. He sat down, and he said, "I can speak to you as I would to a father." And he said, "I've got problems." I said to the Christians, no, they don't know, he said. But my wife and I were not making it. We're always arguing, we can't make it. And the children know. And it's about to be broken up. He said, we have gone to different counselors. And we have had counseling sessions, but he said, it doesn't work out. I looked at that young fellow and then looked across at his wife and the little children. My heart was touched. And I said, "Brother, I wouldn't begin to counsel you today. Counselors counsel with many words." He said, "I know. We've got books on it and we've read all kinds of things." He said, "I want you to do something." He said, "What?" "I want you both to kneel down side by side and bring Christ into it. Have you ever tried it?" He said, "No, we have never done that." I said, "I would like you to go home make me a promise that you and the wife will get down together and you'll tell the Lord we want Christ in our marriage for the sake of the children. Try and work it out. You know, he came back a few days later with his wife, and he said it has made a great difference. I was telling that somewhere, and two brethren came to me and they asked me, do you think it'll last? Well, you know, Christianity is a day-by-day thing. If you can get over the hump one day, and then get over the difficulty the next day, and work it out day by day with God and Christ, you'll be able to make the goal. Wouldn't it be nice at the end of life to be holding the hand of the one that you loved at the beginning? Instead of losing that love, group and families. And the reason I'm preaching this very solemn today is this, that British Columbia has the highest statistics for divorce in the whole of Canada. 40% of every marriage finishes in the divorce court. 60% of every second marriage finishes in the divorce court in British Columbia. The highest rate of suicide, British Columbia. Beautiful country and state, province. And yet, marriage is nothing. 40% of the population. And it affects the Christians. And we have all this preaching about divorce and whether it's right or wrong. What we should be preaching is that our Christian people in the assembly would never even dream of such a thing. That we are joined for life. And every marriage that's going in the rocks, and if there's any here like that, I don't know. So easy. We're all people. And for two people of diverse personality to work it out takes courage. The only one way to do it, bring Christ in. Bring Christ into your marriage. Bring Christ into your home. Martha received him into her house. It's a wonderful thing to receive Christ and to receive the servants of Christ into your home. I like to read about Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. The brethren are all strong in that. Everywhere I go, they will say, the sinner can't open his heart. Look at Lydia. The Lord opened her heart. But none of them will preach this, that Lydia opened her house. The Lord had the key of her heart, but she had the key of her door. There were four preachers came to preach in Philippi. Some places they can hardly get a bed for one. Do you know why some places don't have any gospel meeting? There's nobody wants to keep the servant. I was amazed in an assembly some time ago when a brother announced to the company that two servants were coming and he wanted volunteers for a home where they would stay. Here were four servants coming in Philippi. Paul the Apostle. Lydia might have said, I've heard about Paul. He's not very fond of women. How am I going to keep that man in my house? And Luke is a doctor. Oh my, to keep a doctor in my house. We'll need to paper every room, bringing this man. And then we've got Timothy and Silas, four preachers, to keep them all. Servant of the Lord will always be happy, no matter where he stays. Things are a lot different today than they were when I went to preach. I make bold to say that there's not a person in this tent has slept in such abject poverty as I have slept in. But the people were kind. Reminds me of Mr. Darby. Long ago, in the west of Ireland, when the meeting was over, a gentleman with a coach and pair in scarlet livery, his footmen, He said, Mr. Darby, you'll come to my mansion for the day. And he said, where do they usually go? They pointed to an old widow, a shawl on her. And I always admired Mr. Darby. I think I'm a kind of a Darbyite. And he said, well, he said, I go with her. And when they went down to the little cottage, the old woman put her poker in the coal and drew out some potatoes that were burned and baked in the coals. And when she set them on the table with some butter and salt, she said, if you're the Lord's servant, you'll be satisfied. And if you're anybody else's servant, they're too good for you. So Darby sat down and enjoyed what he had. You don't need to have a big home to entertain the Lord's servant. You don't need to feel that you need grandeur for the Lord's servant. A woman had a little room with a stool where he could sit, and a bed where he could rest, and a table where he could commune, and a light that burned to give him light. What the Lord's servant wants is quietness to read and meditate upon the Lord and prepare for the gospel. Takes me all day to prepare for one gospel meeting. From the moment I open my eyes in the morning, whatever other things we may be engaged in, I'm always thinking of that hour at the end of the day, that God would give me a little help to reach the hearts of sinners and the hearts of saints. Bring Christ then to your problems, to your joys, to your sorrows, to your home, to your heart, and into all the ministry. Oh, I believe that with all my heart, that whatever we preach, we should always bring Him into all the ministry. Christ is the great attraction of our ministry. He is the center of our assembly. He is the center of glory. He is the center of all the gospels. Hell never saved anyone. It is a sight of Christ who died and rose again. All the warning is to get people to Christ. We preach Christ crucified. May the Lord grant us we leave here today that we may rededicate ourselves. Who was willing this day to consecrate himself to the Lord? Wouldn't it be wonderful if every one of us, the speaker included, we were to say in the lines of that old hymn, because while the sinner doesn't give his heart to the Lord, we open our heart to him. Mr. Bellett, in his lovely book, The Moral Glory of the Lord Jesus, I underlined this years ago, 40 years ago, I would advise every Christian to go to Bill Funson's and buy The Moral Glory. You better get a fresh consignment of that, brother. Beautiful book, and he's selling them out at this current crisis. That's a commercial. And I won't get any royalty in it. But listen, what I'm going to say is this. In that little book, we have these lovely, lovely words. That when he stood at the foot of the tree, he said to Zacchaeus, I must come into thy house. He's dealing with the unsaved. He invites himself in. But in Luke 24, he's about to leave the door of his people. He doesn't invite himself into the house of the two when they came to a man. But he waited to be invited. Dealing with sinners, he invites himself. But dealing with us, he waits to be invited. And the old hymn says, oh, come to my heart. Lord Jesus, come. I have room in my heart for thee. Will you come afresh today as a believer? And will you say, Lord, I've been wasting my time and occupied with other things and put away in heart, and I'm not really enjoying the Lord. I'd like to come afresh and crown him Lord of all in my life. May God help us everyone to say, Lord Jesus, take me more fully, that I might serve thee more faithfully. Wait with greater expectancy to see that lovely face children. Father, we ask Thee in the name of our Lord Jesus that Thou wouldst bless the truth today. We have been searched ourselves reading these simple words they brought in Jesus. How often we have failed to receive the ministry. We trust today that we may receive the ministry of Thy Word and be concerned that our Lord Jesus Christ would have the first place. Even in assembly life, we know He's there, but how often we miss seeing Him. The Laodiceans were called upon to open their individual hearts. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Nothing sweeter than communion with the blessed Lord. So we pray Thy blessing on the truth and help us in the gospel that our hearts being knit together in love and unity, we may see the hand of God and the salvation of our dear friends, neighbors, and loved ones. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Shall we sing that little hymn, Savior More Than Life to Me? Number 244, I am clinging close to Thee. Let Thy precious blood apply. Keep me ever, ever near Thy side. May Thy tender love to me bind me closer, closer, Lord, to Thee.
244 verses 1 and 2.